We're in Matthew chapter 13. We're taking a little bit of a divergence from our Zechariah study. And you may know, even by me just mentioning Matthew 13, that this is the parable of the soils, they call it. And it's a great teaching. It's a great teaching about what some pastors call the preaching moment, which is now. And you're going to see that as we go through. I think I want to read the whole passage because you really sort of have to, you have to hear the whole parable. But there are some really distinct sections of this parable, and they need to be considered separately. And we'll come back and do that. It won't take me long to read the parable, but we're starting in chapter 13, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 23. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's the end of the parable, okay? Now, this is the parable as it's being preached to the crowd. Now, there's going to be a different crowd later, but this is, if you're in this crowd, that's it. That's all you get. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, so this would have been a little side meeting afterwards, you know, everyone, they're kind of breaking, and, you know, they kind of come up to him and say, hey, just a minute, verse 10, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, this is really important, this is the sort of the second movement of the passage, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whomsoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, this is Isaiah, quote, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. End quote from that Old Testament passage. Verse 16. Now Jesus, it stops quoting Isaiah, now he's speaking to them, the disciples. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them. And hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Here's the third movement. Now, what he's doing, this is a private meeting with the disciples, and he tells them this theological statement, and then he goes, okay, this is how we would say it. Okay, guys, now I'm going to explain it to you. So here's the explanation. This is the cliff notes, okay, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. Right, it's correlating right back to the parable, right? Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the word among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But, verse 23, he that receiveth the word into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is the parable of the soils. Now, what you have to appreciate is the fact, we can't appreciate how Jesus is really starting here. Because in our culture, we're a very communicative culture. Everything's about media. Everything's about clearly communicating. In commercials, you know, you want clear communications. I mean, I grew up in that environment in the media, and I can't tell you how many meetings I was in where it's like, okay, less copy, less copy. We want a headline, subhead. We want a short little paragraph. We just got to get straight to the point. Boom. Tell them what you want them to know. And so we read this, and we see the drop down and look at verse 15. This people's heart is waxed gross. And he said, their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should hear with their eyes and see with their eyes and hear with their ears. So it sounds like, just what he's saying. He doesn't want them to hear. I mean, that's what it sounds like, is he doesn't want them to hear. Here's the context, okay? Jesus is preaching, let me say it this way to us, to a bunch of religious people. You have to appreciate the fact that these are Jews living in the land of Israel. And I know we call America a Christian nation, and we're sort of used to church things and Christ and Easter and Resurrection Day and such, you know, Christmas, and we've been Christianized. But I'm sorry, that's not like their culture. When you were, if you lived in this culture, by the time you were 13, you had large parts of the Torah memorized. I'm happy if I can memorize a couple, three verses and stuff. You know, our kids, when they were small, they'd memorize whole chapters. And, you know, I'd be just agog with, I can't believe they can memorize so much, you know. It is wonderful. But you're talking, even Peter, fishermen who are thought to be ignorant, they knew large portions of Scripture. They were raised up in these things. So the issue is that people in Israel, we would say it this way, were religious. They knew about God. But see, people in ancient Israel are still people. And they're a whole lot like people in modern day America. Amen? We learn these things, we hear these things, and what do you start doing? You start taking them for granted. You know the number one thing we take for granted, and this is sort of my soapbox, we take for granted the resurrection of Jesus. It's just like no big deal anymore. Oh, Jesus rose. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. You ask some guy on the street and you say, what's Easter about? Well, it's about bunnies and chocolate, right? Well, yeah, but like in the church, what's it about? Oh, you know, Jesus came out of the tomb. You know, something like that. Folks, this is the most momentous moment, not only in the church, in human history. It is the apex of God's plan of redemption for the whole universe. Everything that has been talked about since Genesis chapter 3 culminated in that moment of the resurrection. And then everything in the book of Acts, just start in Acts chapter 2 and look at every sermon of the book of Acts, they all mention the resurrection. Woe be unto us if we make the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus small potatoes in our Christian consideration. The resurrection of Jesus is the imprimatur. It's the stamp of approval. It's the sign. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except what? Sign of the prophet Jonah, which is what? 3 days and 3 nights down there, And then he comes up here. See, this is what happened to Jonah. But see, once you mention Jonah, most people nowadays are like, oh, Jonah and the whale. I don't even believe that stuff anymore. Jonah and the whale, the parting of the Red Sea, all these Bible stories, the modern man kind of pushes them to the side and says, well, I don't even believe that stuff anymore. Well, I have to tell you something. Jesus believed it. Jesus believed in Adam and Eve because he talked about them like they were real people. Jesus believed in Jonah and the whale and the parting of the Red Sea. He believed all these stories that Noah built the ark. And so you don't get too much into the sub detail. The point is that these things are for us. And they're for the purpose of helping us to understand God's plan of redemption for the ages. But you see, in our culture, with all of our advertisements, you know how long an advertisement is? 30 seconds. Sometimes 15. Sometimes if you could buy a 60, like back in TV times, and Mrs. Neuschwanger knows this very well with her background in radio, well, you were running 15s and 30s and 60s and all that kind of stuff. And advertising, it's very calculated with what the message is, because it's like boom, 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 get the message out, finish it, go on. People don't want to hear doctrine. And you say, well, Pastor Farley, you're on a tangent. No, I'm not. This is what this whole passage is about. It's about talking about the things of God. And people don't even have patience for that stuff anymore. You want to argue about all of these, how many angels can dance on a pinhead is sort of the thing that people argue about. Or all of these other distractions. And we forget the fact that the Word of God is something that we need to apply ourselves to. And there are barriers in our lives to the Word of God. And the barrier that we see in this second movement that starts around verse 11, if you're here in chapter 13, just glance down to verse 11. You see, he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And so I'm just trying to prime us to remember the fact that you have a bunch of religious people that are taking their own religion for granted. It's not about Jew. It's not about Christian. It's about the laziness of humanity and how we take valuable things for granted. And so they have something. They are the Jewish people. They have a nation that's been restored. It's called the Second Temple period. They have something so incredibly valuable, and they're dealing with it with loose hands. I'm sorry, does this sound familiar? I could make the whole parallel with America. In God we trust. God has given us something valuable. And you know what we want to talk about? We want to take our phones and flip our screens and look at all the little stupid videos of people jumping. You know what? You know what I saw a video of a guy doing? You know what parkour is? What's that? Did I say it right? Parkour? Parkour? It's jumping on things, like jumping over things. People, they film themselves jumping on things and jumping across things. And you think to yourself, either, oh, I'd like to do that. Or, why in the world would he be doing that, you know? And so we've given ourselves to so many things. Right here in the passage, he tells about this sower sowing. And you have to notice the different environments. Chapter 4, and now keep up with me, okay? He has this thing called the wayside. And so that's our first environment. It's the ground. It's a parable of the soil. So it's all about soil. So the wayside is what? Well, the wayside is the road. Picture an agrarian society where you have a field. And what's right next to the field? Well, it's a road. It's a cart path. and the Roman carts are coming down the path, and what happens when, you know, your cart goes down the path or your wheels go down the road? It compacts the earth, and you have this hard earth. It's hard enough that these fowls come and devour up the seed. Why? Because they're just laying on the surface of the road. Why? Because it's a road, and it's been compacted. You know what they used to do with dirt roads? They did this in Lowndes County, Georgia, where I grew up. The roads would get bumpy with the cars and the vibration of the cars, and then they would come in with scrapers. They would scrape, because when you go down a hard dirt road, your car would, everyone know what I'm talking about? You know, and you go like this, and then, you know, once a month or once a quarter, they come in and scrape the roads off so they're nice and hard. And that's what you want in a road. But as a farmer, when your seed hits the road, it's laying there. And it's the wayside, because the idea here is the farmer scattering his seed to whatever soil it's going to land on. Well, there's a lesson right there we'll get to. He's just scattering the seed. He's not really concerned about necessarily where it goes. He must have a lot of seed. And so it just ends up there. That's verse 4. Verse 5 are these stony places, okay? And the idea here is, and you see this, if you're a farmer, you know this. You got some soil and it's got rocks in it. Hard to plant with rocks, right? And then verse 7, this falling among thorns, this is the third soil. And this is the weedy soil, right? There's a whole bunch of weeds there. That's a problem, right? And then, of course, the last environment, verse 8, you've got this good ground. So now the stage is set. And what's funny is the disciples are the only ones that ask the question. There's no evidence that anyone else said, hey, what's that all about? You know, have you ever read anything in the Bible and you say to yourself, I wonder what that means? I have people all the time call me up and say, Pastor Farley, I have a Bible question. You say, well, you're really busy. You don't have time for that. I do have. It's my job. Of course I have time for it. My personal phone number is 919-800-1624. That is 919-800-1624. I know pastors that won't give out their cell phone number. Mine is 919-800-1624. If you have a Bible question, the best way to get in touch with me, seriously, text me. Pastor Farley, I have a Bible question. If you're in a hurry and you need it in 5 minutes, I may not be able to help you. Because tomorrow I'll be moving an organ and I'll probably be breaking my back. But I'll get back to you. You may have to remind me, but I will get back to you. I love to answer Bible questions. I have guys in India send me texts over WhatsApp and they'll ask questions. I love it. I'm a pastor. This is what I do. But the unfortunate thing is people, like this larger group, and you have to picture here in chapter 13, you have a large group of people. And how non-curious are they? They're like, huh, that's weird. It's like that little boy and he was a boy, so you can't really blame the kid. But we're at Pig in the Pond, and I said, hey, you know how we do at Pig in the Pond. Hey, come see why Jesus died. And he comes up and he goes, why? And I said, he died for you. And he goes, huh, that's weird. And he walked on, you know. He was like 12, so you can't blame him, right? But I'm sorry, there's 20-year-olds, there's 30-year-olds, there's 50-year-olds. They have the same reaction. Oh, that's weird. Click ESPN. Click Nightly News. Click whatever. So he answered them and said, it's because it's given to you. Who is you? People who want to know. God wants you to know this stuff. But not the people, not the religious people, not the dull of hearing people. Look what it says here. He actually describes it here. Because if you don't know what he's talking about, it sounds like God doesn't want some people to hear. But the fact of what's happening here, starting in verse 11, is they're the ones that don't want to hear. See, do you get my point? They're lazy. They're religious. And they've got too many other hobbies and things that they're involved in that the things of God just, they don't factor. Not part of their life. Look what it says here. Verse 12. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and shall have in more abundance. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. And I'm focused on the end of verse 12 there. Even that he hath. These individuals there in Israel, they had something. They had what the Apostle Paul called the oracles of God. But he said, what are you doing with them? How many people you know have got Bibles on their shelves in their house and they never open them up? They go, oh yeah, let me open the Bible. You know, blow the dust off of it. Never open it, never curious, never call the pastor when he gives his phone number. They don't want, there's so many. Listen, if you want answers to questions, the internet can be a dangerous place theologically, trust me. But gotquestions.org, www.gotquestions.org, I've never been disappointed. www.gotquestions.org, and it's there's so many resources out there for us, and for a person who's even slightly curious, you can look these things up. What Jesus starts to do here is he starts to appeal to the prophets. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to quote to you from Isaiah chapter 6, and then I'm going to go to Isaiah 28. He is quoting here from Isaiah chapter 6. Go and tell this people, this is Isaiah 6, 9. God says to Isaiah, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. And so, this is a time of judgment for Israel because they had given themselves to idols. This is right before the exile, and God is judging his people. The Bible says in many places, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. We are the ones. We are the ones. We are the... Listen, folks, you're listening to Bible preaching right now. Pray tell, if we're not the ones interested in the Bible, who's going to be interested? No one. This stuff is not the stuff they're talking about. You know what people want in sermons nowadays? Five ways to have a happy life. Three ways to have a nice marriage. You know, all these sappy topical issues. Now, listen, there is room for times when topical messages need to be addressed and discipleship is a thing and all of those things are fine. But people get addicted to that because all they want is the stuff that they're taking care of right here. Their eyes are dull. Their ears are dim. And he says, I don't want them to hear because I've already, listen to me, this is what he's saying in Isaiah, and this is what he's saying here in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 13. I've already given them revelation, and they haven't done anything with it. Hello? Have you ever heard someone say, I want to know what God's will is for my life? Okay, well, let me ask you this question. You want God's specific will for your life. You know, like what job to have. Who to marry, you know, the typical questions, what kind of car to buy, you know, and these are all important questions, but these are all really specific questions. And can God answer those questions? Absolutely. But you know, we don't address the bigger questions. Am I a sinner? Is God unhappy with my sin? With my sin. I was witnessing to a lady one time and I said, I asked her a question. I said, great question, by the way, if you're witnessing to someone. Ask them this. What do you think of your sin? Ask somebody that. You may be surprised with the answer. I had one person answer that question by saying, I've never thought about that. An honest answer and a good answer. And that's when you encourage them and say, you know what? Maybe right now is the time for you to consider that. I heard one person say it this way, "My sin grieves a holy and loving God." Well, that's a very specific way to look at sin, amen? So you can look at your sin as something that's like, well, it's no big deal. Or you can look at your sin as God thinks it's a big deal. How do you see your sin? Don't you realize that this is God's will for your life, to consider these things? See, we want the cool stuff, like, you know, should I take this job or not? But God says, I have bigger issues for you to consider, and you are not considering them. So what obligation, this would be God speaking, what obligation, pray tell, then, do I have to give you all this specific revelation that you're looking for my will in your life? See, this is why he's condemning these religious people. Because he's given them revelation. They haven't done anything with it. They've left it on the wayside, so to speak. In Isaiah 28, he starts out, the context here is he's talking about the leaders of the nation. He goes, they've erred through wine and strong drink, and they are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. He's saying that they're just, not, it may be they're immoral. It may be that they're just not paying attention to the leadership they're supposed to be having over the nation. They stumble in judgment. He says, all their tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean, which is a terrible picture, but he's setting up the context of their despicable leadership. They were entrusted with leading this nation, and they have consumed it upon their own lust. So that's just the context. And then he says in Isaiah 28:9, and again, this is the second movement here. This is the accusation of, this is why you're not going to know this stuff. He says, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So you see here this mention of milk, which is very prominent in the Bible when it comes to the consideration of God's word. What is milk? Well, let's think about it. What do you do with a baby? You got a brand new baby on your hands? What are you going to do? Well, I like steak. It's one of my favorite meals. Just, you know, carve up a few pieces of steak. He's my kid. Going to give him steak. Genetically, he probably is going to like it. So just stick that steak right in there and see what happens. What's going to happen? They're going to choke on it. I mean, it doesn't matter how small you make it. I mean, you might be able to get it down or whatever. But that baby can't handle that. By the way, they have certain urgings to suck and to drink and such things. So they're not even physically capable of such things. A baby wants milk. And so milk is a picture of a young, it's used in the Bible, picture of young Christians. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just listen, you don't have to turn there, you can, but I'm just going to be quickly. He says, he's upbraiding the Corinthians. Corinthians haven't applied themselves. They ought to know better. But they haven't applied themselves to these things. And he says, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Carnality is worldliness. If you're thinking about a carnal person, it's the opposite of a godly person. You've got a person who is a pious person or a godly person, then you have a carnal, worldly person. You get it? He says, you're carnal. You are babes in Christ. These are believers in the church at Corinth. And what does he say? I have fed you with milk, for hitherto you were not able to bear any meat. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. He's saying, you guys can't handle meat. So they've gone past baby stage. So milk is understandable for the baby, but when you get to be a teenager, okay, now flip the tables. You got the teenager, you're like, here's a baby bottle. or here's a little baby, let's spoon some food in there for your teenager. That's embarrassing, isn't it? That's the kid who wants the steak. That's the kid who probably only wants steak, right? Got the teeth and they can eat it and chew it. They can digest it. But in their case, they are full age physically, but they're babies in their spirit. They can only handle milk. They can't even digest it. So when the preacher preaches meat, you know what they say?
I don't get it. I don't understand it.
Well, yeah, because you're carnal. This is what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 3. You are carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and division. Are you not carnal and walk as men? See, these are all issues of the heart. They're going to be really important for us. Listen, folks, all of these are entering considerations when we think of the parable of the soils, because the understanding of the parable of the soils actually goes quite quick. And I could switch over to this and we can be done with this lesson. But if you don't get this part, then you can't appreciate the entire parable. There are people whose spiritual lives are so defunct, they hear the preaching of God and they cannot digest it. It's washing over them. Yeah, he accuses the Corinthians of carnality as a result of the fact that they can't receive the word of God. This sounds like Isaiah 28. He says, who am I going to teach this knowledge to? He says, they that are weaned from the milk. A person who's weaned from the milk is who? It's a toddler. Now it's a teenager. It's someone who's growing up. They're past milk stage. Now it's time for bread. Now it's time for fish and meat. But no. The precept has to be upon precept and line upon line, which means we all grow the same way. I'm sorry. After second grade, what grade did you go into? Right? Third. And after third, what did you go into? Some of you might say, well, I did third again. Okay, well, fourth, fifth, sixth, right? You go stage by stage by stage. It doesn't matter how you progressed, but we all have to progress in these line upon line, precept upon precept. And whether it's on-the-job training, you're an insurance salesman, you got to go through the classes and understand these things so that you can do the deeper things of finance and insurance, right? Or it might be a school, or it might be doctrine. If you don't understand the fundamentals of the faith, how are you going to even hope to understand the weightier matters of the law, Jesus said? Paul talked about it in Acts 28. He said, some of these believed not. And the context is deeper, and I don't have time to go into it. But in Acts 28 and in John chapter 12, you have this context where Israelites are religious people who ought to know better, and they're faced with the moment of faith. And what do? Acts 28:24, John 12:37, they believed not. Paul preached, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. John 12 says, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And in both cases, in both passages, you know what the writer goes into? The Isaiah statement. Who hath believed our report? Because Isaiah said again, John 12:40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart. Why? Because they don't care. They're religious, and they want just enough to exist in their religious bubble. But you challenge them anything beyond that, they don't want to hear it. Not interested. And so every time this happens, God's people are condemned. Again, whether it's Jew, whether it's Christian, I've given you revelation. What have you done with it? Well, you know, it just wasn't convenient for me. You know, I had tickets to the theme parks, and you know, it's Sunday night church, and yeah, I know what they're going to do there. I don't really like that series. Let's go to the theme parks. I mean, we live in Central Florida. We can make those kind of choices, right? But look at you where you are. There's a whole lot of places you could be today. But look at where you're at. The people who come to Sunday night church, people who come to Wednesday night church, are people who want to hear from God. Sometimes people who come to Sunday morning church are people that are just going through the motions. It kind of sounds like the crowd in Matthew chapter 13. And see, God sees through your motions. He doesn't want your motions. That's a whole other sermon in and of itself. Religiosity is always condemned by God. He goes, I've had enough of your sacrifices and your offerings. They stink. I don't want them anymore. What does he want? He wants a circumcised heart, is what God... It's in Jeremiah. It's in the book of Hebrews. And so this is what he starts talking about. And I want you to notice in verse number... I'm in Matthew 13, 15. This people's heart is waxed gross. So Jesus, even in the run-up to the explanation... What's he talking about? He's talking about their brain or their logical faculties? No, he's talking about their hearts, isn't he? This is a very serious consideration. Now, as we go into this, he says, verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He's like, I'm going to explain this to you. He's not even saying understand it. He's saying hear it. And the idea of hearing... biblically, and I hope this makes sense to you, the idea of hearing is to receive something. It's so much more than just understanding it with your brain. Does it make sense to you, Tom? I think it makes sense. I'm not sure. But when you reach out to God and you say, Lord, I don't understand necessarily all the details, but I like the sound of that. I receive it. God understands that because that's not a head moment, that's a heart moment. Hear, therefore, the parable of the sower. So what's he talking about now? He's talking about, verse 19, one heareth the word of the kingdom. I'm sorry, am I preaching to you? Tell me, am I preaching the word of the kingdom, yes or no? Folks at home, they all said yes. We're preaching the word of the kingdom. He says, anyone hear the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not? Okay, why don't you understand it? Well, it's that stupid preacher. That guy can't explain himself out of a paper bag. The reason I can't understand it, because of him. Folks, people do that stuff all the time. It's the preacher's fault. Now listen, I know we all have our own preferences for things. And I'll tell you this. I'll share this with you. You know Chuck Swindoll on the radio. Not my favorite preacher. And I know, I'm not... she said, I love him. And I support that. Is Chuck Swindoll a good man? Yes, he is. Is he a good Christian? Yes. Is he a good preacher? I have to say, yes, he's just not my cup of tea, you know? There's a man, you may have heard him on BBN in the mornings, his name is Stephen Davey, and just his style and the way he does it. And if you put them next to each other, and if some of you listen to him, you're like, Pastor Farley, they just sound exactly the same to me. I'd say I understand that. It's just sometimes preference. And so... it is true that you may have a preference of a preacher and that sort of thing, and that's totally understandable. But you know, when I hear Chuck Swindoll, you know what I do? I go past my preference, and you know what I'm listening for? Listening for the Word of God. And you know what I've noticed about Chuck Swindoll? He preaches the Word of the Kingdom. And you know what? When I listen, I can understand it. You know why? Because I have a heart for God. And I don't let Chuck Swindoll get in the way. And again, I'm not being negative about him at all. The fact of the matter is the understanding has nothing to do with the preacher. That's not what this this parable is even about. He understandeth it not. Why doesn't he understand it? Because he doesn't have a heart to understand it. He doesn't want to understand it. And look at the heart that he's describing here. It's a hard heart, which the seed, at the end of verse 19, it's received by the wayside. What is the wayside? The wayside is a hardness of ground. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 2. Just listen, you don't have to turn there, listen to this. In Romans 2:3, it's talking about people that judge other people. Now just listen to the context here. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He's talking to Christians that condemn other Christians. Why? For their preferences. I could sit here and say, that Chuck Swindoll, he's a dirty, rotten scoundrel. I would be judging and condemning him. And I would never say such a thing. You see, you judge them, and you're doing the same thing you're judging them for. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, or long-suffering, and knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance and change. Doesn't any of the goodness of God appeal to your heart and open your heart? Listen to what he says. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath. You hear what he's saying? The whole crux of Romans 2, 3 through 5 is a hard heart. A hard-hearted, yes, Christian. A hard-hearted Christian who has no problem judging another brother or sister in Christ. God help you. If you don't understand their motives or appreciate them, at least appreciate the fact that that person is trying to serve God. He's saying they have a hard heart. And this happened in Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He had a follower named Demas, and you hear Demas mentioned at a couple different points. It was part of Paul's team. But in 2 Timothy 4, it says, Demas hath forsaken me. Why did Demas forsaken Paul? Why did he leave Paul's team? He said, having loved this present world. See, this is a beautiful, I love, the first soil is the most, the other soils I think you can understand the most. The first soil to me is often overlooked, and I think it's the most interesting. Folks, the world will make your heart hard. Have you noticed that? You watch the news, you hear the arguments, we call it being jaded. Have you ever heard that? Or jaundiced. You think of a little child, and you think of the brightness of their eyes, and you think of, even Jesus talks about the faith of a little child, is they're perfectly suited for the kingdom of God. Because you tell a little child, you know, Jesus was risen from the dead. And a child goes, ooh, that sounds really interesting, Dad. We had this little baby Bible that we used to read the kids. And we used to read all the Bible stories, you know, and stuff. And the kids were always like, oh, that's really good. Read this one, Dad. Read that one about the guys in the fire. You see, there's a heart of a child that says, I want to know, Lord, tell me. And what is a heart that's affected by the pounding of the world? You know, the road, the ox carts that come down the road, the Roman carts, the cars, the people, the stomping, the soldiers, they're stomping, stomping, stomping. What are they doing? They're making that ground hard. And that's what the world will do to your heart. What does the Old Testament say? Keep your heart with all diligence. The Old Testament says, in the book of Psalms, it says, keep your heart, protect your heart. Shut off whatever it is you're looking at that causes you to be jaundiced and angry and skeptical. I'm not telling you to shut off your brain. You need to ask questions. You need to say, Pastor Farley, the whole resurrection from the dead doesn't make sense. Please explain that to me. But the effect of the world has a hardening effect, and it closes off the Word of God, and it doesn't matter. Folks, if you have a hard heart, you can sit in church all you want. You can listen to all the preachers. You got Chuck Swindoll and Stephen Davey and John MacArthur. You can have the greatest preachers in the world preach forever. D. Martin Lloyd Jones. You can have all the, you know, Oliver B. Green, whatever your taste is. Get them all in here and let's have a preaching. And, you know, that guy will sit on the front row and go, I don't understand any of it. Why? Because you have a hard heart. It's not the preacher's mouth. It's your heart that's broken. It's impenitent and hard. You have forsaken God because you're pointed toward the world. This is such an important thing for us as a church. We can't let the world give us hard hearts. The rest come easy. Verse 20 and 21, this is the seed that goes into stony places. What's this? This is the idea of tribulation. Folks, this happens. Romans chapter 5 talks about we know that tribulation worketh patience. That's God's intention. That trouble in your life, listen, according to Romans 5:3, trouble in your life is intended to point you toward God. So that when you have trouble, you reach out to God like that child and you say, Lord, help me. Is help going to come? Folks, we're the Wednesday night crowd. If I took testimonies, I'm sorry, we would have testimony. We'd be here for 2 hours hearing stories of how God interceded. Do I tell the truth? He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them that are in trouble. God allows you to have cancer. Why? Because that guy's going to have cancer next week and you need to sit by his bedside. Yeah, Pastor Farley can come read the Bible. But boy, I'll tell you, it's a little different when a person goes through a divorce to have a divorce person sit with them. When a person goes through death, to have someone who has experienced that. When someone goes through, is being laid off from the job, a person who's experienced that 9 times, say, listen, brother, I know what you're going through. Hello? This is what ministry is about. But sometimes tribulation crushes the heart of people. And what happens? You can throw all the seed of the word you want. You can go to all the Bible. I knew a lady one time. She had a devotion life to be admired. And she said, Pastor Farley, I listen to preachers on the radio. I do my devotion. I read my Bible. And my life is still a mess. And I talked to her about this passage. Because her heart was full of stones. Next to the last, verse 22, what's this soil here? This is the soil with weeds in it. What are the weeds? He calls it the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. It's different than the world cares up in verse 19. This has to do with, as John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When you love the world and when you're touched with covetousness. Oh, not us, Pastor Farley. We're Christians. Are you kidding me? Some of the most covetous people I know are Christians. All they talk about are their stuff, their guns, their boats and fishing poles, their vacation homes, all their stuff. And you know, the guy who led me to the Lord, you know what he used to say all the time? He used to say, you know what, Brother Tom? God's going to burn it all up anyway. I'm like, yep. Listen, hold on loosely to the things of this world because one day they will be taken out of your hands. And the Egyptian pharaohs, they already tried it. And we dug up all their graves and we took all their stuff and put them in museums. He says, in another place, Jesus, this is Mark 4, it's a parallel passage, but he adds a few things. He says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and he says, the lusts of other things entering in, which is so amazing. It's like all of this stuff And I just think of the media, because there's all these things to draw us away and all these darling things that we give ourselves to. And what happens? Chokes the ministry of the word off in your life. That's the point. It doesn't matter what your devotion life is. It doesn't matter what version of the Bible you have. It doesn't matter whether the mouth of the preacher is broken or not. It matters the state of your heart. So the question becomes at the end of this passage, oh yeah, and the good ground, okay? The good ground is when the seed comes in. This is, look what happens. The seed of the word comes in, and he understands it. He understands it. Why? Because it's better seed than verse 19. It was thrown at a better angle somehow. Well, no, because his heart is prepared for it. How do you prepare your heart? Seems like in closing I should address that a little bit. How about, seriously. The answer is really quite simple. What about just asking God to forgive you? Before you lay your head down, before you pick your head up, just say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. And the Lord might say, what sin is that, Tom? Okay. You know, you don't have to give an autopsy of your day and exactly what you did. But sometimes it is healthy to say, you know, that lady at Walmart, you saw how I treated her. I don't even know where she is. I can't apologize. That person on the phone, the way I treated them. My spouse, the way I treated them. Lord, forgive me. And then, you know, if there's something that needs to be done, the Lord will lead you to that. But why don't you just ask God to forgive you of your sin? Oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm sorry. This message isn't even for you. Good luck with the Word of God, by the way. You get my drift here? See, there's simple ways that we can prepare the soil of our heart. I could go on about good Christian music. I could go on about loving one another. Just choosing to love people. You mean that irritable guy that's in the cubicle next to me at work who's really a jerk? Yeah. Maybe he's a jerk because his wife has cancer and you haven't bothered to understand him. So why don't you bring him a present or a donut or something and just see what happens? You see, we try some of these things and the soil of our heart is tilled and refreshed. And what starts to happen is when that preaching comes, however it comes, it lands in your heart and it takes up its root and you suddenly say, wow, really having a really great devotion. Oh, boy, that message really spoke to my heart. Oh, wow, I'm really connecting with God. Why? Because my heart's in it. Amen? Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for this clear teaching that our hearts must be engaged. The world does such a number on our hearts, and we don't even realize it's happening. And we want to blame everybody in the world, except looking in the mirror and realizing it is I, Lord, who stands in the need of prayer. It's I, Lord, who need to cultivate the good ground of my heart to receive your word. We love you, Lord, and we do want to receive your word. Speak to our hearts today and always, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.